Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
We'll talk to you today about preparing for your next assignment from God. And I find it interesting in this particular text of Scripture that in Joshua, you know, there's a new generation. The generation that came out of Egypt, bondage, with Moses, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they never did enter into the rest that God had for them by trusting God and believing in God. And as a result, that whole generation had to die out in the wilderness desert. And there's several wildernesses exactly. But so Joshua is the new leader. After Moses dies, there's a new leader, Joshua. And he has a new generation of people, all these young people that maybe were children or were born during the desert wilderness time. You know, they're a new generation, and they had to be trained and taught in the ways of God. And Joshua, now after Moses dies, he's the leader, and he's taken on a heavy burden of responsibility of leading over a million people in the ways of God and into the promised land. And miraculously, you know, God had divided the Jordan River in the same way that he divided the Red Sea. So the people could see that Joshua had the same anointing on him that Moses had on him. So it was kind of easy to follow everything they heard about Moses. Many things were duplicated through the life of Joshua. So God miraculously parted the Jordan River so that Israel could come into the promised land with the presence of God, of the Ark of God. And this became great news. And this is a long time before television and the internet, and news like that spreads. You know, when someone does something bad, news spreads pretty fast. But then when there are miracles that happen, the news even spreads faster. And so here we are. This is the context of where our message comes from today. In Joshua chapter 5, we see it up on the screen. It says, all the Amorite kings, these were the people that were already living in that promised land. The Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea became terrified of the Israelites. For when they heard how Yahweh miraculously dried up the Jordan so the Israelites could cross over, all their courage melted away. So the rumors went out, the news went out that Israel, this new people, the people of God, were in their land, but God called it Israel's land. And they were going to fight over land. Whose land is this? The same thing still going on today. And God said, it's the land that I give to my people. And he hadn't changed his mind. And so here's Israel, and they're in this land, and news has spread to all of Israel's enemies of what God has done. And they were terrified hearing that the water had dried up miraculously and they crossed over the Jordan River. But now we come into a time where Israel is in the land. They have just had a great miracle. And how many of you know, after you have had a great breakthrough, a great miracle, a great thing that God has done, a great breakthrough in your life, the next thing that happens is there has to be a time of humbling, or else you're going to trust in your pride, or you're going to trust in an accomplishment that you really didn't earn, or just believe that you've got such favor on your life, you're unstoppable. And so there has to be a humbling process. And you can imagine, you're at the Jordan River and you miraculously see God part that water for you. A million people walk across. I mean, the confidence. God has really given us breakthrough. God has really given us this land that he spoke to our forefathers who didn't believe him, but he really has. So your confidence level would be way, way up there after seeing a miracle. You know, if you see a blind eye open, or if you see a dead person raised from the dead, or someone, a miracle happened in someone's life, your confidence level just goes up in God. And so Israel's confidence level was at an all-time high after crossing in over the Jordan River and seeing this incredible miracle. Their confidence levels like this, and now they're facing their first challenge, big challenge, the city of Jericho, which was a walled city, totally impossible for man to be able to get into that city, and yet God was leading them to take the land. In fact, he said, "I've already given you the land." This is really one big step for us to learn as Christians. Victory has already been given to us. We don't get victory. We don't make victory happen. God has already given us the victory over everything. And we can walk in victory, but it's his victory. So anybody who was a military commander, a military strategist, after seeing Israel have this great confidence and the momentum built in them, the excitement, the enthusiasm was up, the military strategist would have told Joshua and his leaders, "You got momentum going for you, man. Don't stop. Keep going. You got victory. Don't stop now. Don't slow down. The people are excited. Keep going forward." That's what anybody would have said. But God's ways are different from our ways. And God wants to lead us. We have to let him lead. And he has a way of doing things that's so different from ours. He thinks differently than we do. But he wants to lead you into victory. But the victory's got to come in such a way that only he gets the glory. Amen. And not our flesh. And so the first thing of all things, this is really strange, that God told Joshua, the leader of Israel, the first thing he said to them was in Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And he says, first of all, "At that time, Yahweh commanded Joshua to make knives of flint and circumcise the men of Israel again." So Joshua made stone knives and circumcised all the men at the place they named Circumcision Hill. This was the first Promise Keepers meeting. You say again, but no, you got to remember, this is a new generation. Now, their forefathers had been circumcised, and circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God told Abraham to make sure you circumcise all the men and all your servants and so forth. It's a sign that we're in covenant relationship. You're in covenant with me. You belong to me. And so the old Israel that died in the wilderness, they were circumcised. But 40 years later, none of the men had been circumcised. This is a new generation. And so God was telling Joshua, before you go any further, you make sure that you have a circumcision. All the men need to be, they're in covenant with me, need to be circumcised. And so there's several things here I want to point out to you. First of all, circumcision is not so much an outward thing as it is an inward thing expressing the heart. The knife, he said, take a stone and sharpen it and make a knife out of it. And a knife represents the word of God. The word of God is called a sharp, double-edged sword. So in essence, you got to look into the spiritual of this. You got to see that the knife represents the word of God. And circumcision is a sign of obeying God. God said to do this. That's why we do it. It's like Carolyn, who was baptized this morning. You know, the waters of baptism don't wash away, don't make you right with God, don't wash away your sin. It's a sign of obedience. It's a sign of faith. It's a sign of trusting in God. Jesus said to be baptized, the first thing you should do after you're a believer is you ought to be baptized in water by submersion. And even though you were baptized as a child, as an infant, maybe Catholic, Methodist, or whatever, that wasn't baptism because you didn't believe. You were an infant. You couldn't believe. It has to be after you believe and then you obey. It's an act of obedience on your part, but faith without works is dead. So your faith is being manifest. It's not that baptism saves you, it's the outward evidence of an inward change of heart. So it's actually a circumcision of the heart. But more importantly for Israel at this particular time, if they were going to go on in their assignments for God, for what's next, for what the future is, the first thing they were going to have to do was have a weakening of their flesh. Because their flesh was their confidence, and look, their confidence in their leader, their confidence in the favor of God upon them and all that, and wow, look what God's done for us. We can do this. We can do this. We can take that walled city. We can take the land. Look, and they were excited. And God says, first of all, there's going to have to be a divine weakening of your flesh, your senses, and so forth. And so when someone is circumcised, I don't know if you ladies don't know about this, but that's a weakening time. You don't feel like fighting anybody going into battle after you've been circumcised, especially if you were an adult. It'd be like, how am I going to fight walking around looking like Fred Sanford? I don't know how that's going to work. That's going to be difficult. It was a divine weakening on purpose. God was teaching them, as well as he's trying to teach us, don't put any confidence in your flesh. Don't put any confidence in self-confidence. Don't put any confidence in how strong you feel today, how good you feel today, because that has nothing to do with it. Your next assignment with God is critical for you and I to not put any confidence in the flesh, but trust God with all of our heart. So today, baptism is a sign of the new covenant. It's a sign of the new covenant with Jesus. It's a humbling to be baptized you in front of other people. That's a humbling to yield and go down into the water, experiencing, you know, the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's a humbling thing. And it's a weakening of our flesh. And I like what Colossians chapter 2 says. Through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. All the guilt and power of sin has been cut away because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Hallelujah. It's what Jesus did. Amen. See, I was sharing with Carolyn, who got baptized today, the importance of understanding why you're doing what you're doing. You have to understand that salvation is nothing we do. It's a gift from God. Amen. It's everything with what he did. Not what we do, but what he did. And keep saying that to yourself till you get it. Otherwise, true salvation becomes a work of the flesh. Especially if you have a religious background, you've got to lose a lot of that baggage, because God says salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God. And if you think you can earn or you're adding anything to a gift, it's not a gift. You've earned it. It's a work. So anyway, there's a whole generation of people who had to learn surrendering themselves and trusting God in a new way, and surrendering to the Word of God and obeying God in order to move forward. And I want to say that to you and to me today. God's got another assignment for you. You're still breathing. You're still here. As long as you have breath upon you, there's new assignments for you. But to reach these new assignments in your life and the places that God wants to take you and the people he wants to meet, you do have to cooperate with God. Amen. I mean, if you're going to keep going to the next level of in the Lord, in the Spirit and walking with God, you're going to have to learn to put no confidence in your flesh, quit trusting in your feelings, and walking in discerning of the Spirit. Here's a prayer to pray. I'd like you to pray this with me right now. Say it out loud with me together. Lord, I welcome you to cut away from my heart all that hinders you from expressing your life in me. I yield to you and choose to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. In Jesus' name. All right. Now, if you pray that in faith, what you've done is you've given God permission, like that song we sang, God, I give you permission. I'm giving you permission because God listens to your will. I give you permission, God, to come in and show me things that are hindering me from a full life of surrender that you want for me and that I really want to if I had enough sense to believe. and step into a new level of trust and surrender. So let's move along in the book of Joshua here. It says, while encamped at Gilgal, not far from Jericho. This was a battleground before Jericho. The Israelites celebrated the Feast of Passover. Now you got to think about it. This new generation had not celebrated Passover since coming out of Egypt. And their forefathers celebrated Passover after they came out of deliverance from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. But this generation hadn't celebrated Passover. So today they celebrated Passover. They were remembering how important it is to remember the goodness of God, the great things He had done in their life, and where they are today was nothing more as a result of the goodness of God in their life. Can you raise your hand and say, thank you, God. I am here today only as a result of the goodness of God. I could have been killed. I could have died. All the stupid things I have done in my life, that I'm still here is as a result of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. And I give you thanks. So they celebrated the Passover, they remembered. And then it says the very next day, they ate for the first time food grown in Canaan. Remember, they'd ate manna. God's brought them breakfast every day. And this is for the first time on that day, they ate the produce of the land. Things had changed. Things are going to change for you to go to your next assignment. The manna stopped falling from heaven. The Israelites never ate manna again, but that year they enjoyed the fruit of the land of Canaan. They had to learn to mature and trust God to provide for them in ways they never had to do that before. I mean, every morning you go out and you get up and go out of your tent and there's manna. You pick it up off the ground and you that's your food. It sustained you. But now they're going to have to mature. They're going to have to go out and grow their own gardens or find their own food. Now you got to remember, 40 years earlier, they celebrated Passover after deliverance. So this was the first time they'd ever celebrated Passover. So this was a monumental moment. This was a great time in their life. It was also a very humbling time. So three things quickly in review they would have to do in order to be ready for their next assignment. And these same things are also true for you and I today. Number one, we got to deal with our flesh. I don't know if you know what your flesh is, but your flesh is the part of you that you live in a flesh body. You know, your five senses, sight and sound and smell and taste and touch and all of that. And you live in a world where your flesh has pretty much dominated your life. You have to have the flesh to live here on the earth. You have to have a body, but you can't let your flesh dominate you. If you are a born again, spirit filled Christian, you've got to learn to let the spirit become the dominating leader of your life rather than your flesh, because your flesh will tell you things that it wants that's contrary to God. And if you read Galatians chapter 5, it says that the flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is contrary to the flesh. So you always have this tension going on. And you got to learn to yield to the spirit and not give in to the flesh. And that's a process. We do that all the time we're here on this earth. And we leave this earth, we'll have no more flesh to deal with. We're going to be amazed how light we feel in heaven. Amen. No devil to tempt us and no flesh to have to deal with. It's going to be awesome. So you're going to have to deal with your flesh to be able to go on to what's next. Number two, you're going to observe Passover. In other words, when we are observing even communion, like here today, We're pausing to remember the goodness of God. Look what God has passed over in our life. Look what God has brought us through in our life. Look what God has done. We need to be the most grateful people on the planet. Amen. And why did old Israel not get into the promised land? They were murmuring and complaining. I want to tell you something, and I hope you'll listen to this. If you'll listen to yourself, you can tell when you're in the spirit and when you're in the flesh. And one of the key factors of when you're in the flesh is that you get negative and you focus on the problems instead of focusing on the Lord, and you are not grateful. You're grumbling and complaining. You're negative. You're always talking bad about somebody. And even though you may start out saying something good, by the end of your talking about them, you're saying something bad about them. And you're neutralizing yourself. You're keeping yourself from being able to walk. You've got to resist that flesh. It takes no effort to walk in the flesh at all. It takes no effort, but it does take your effort and your yielding to the Spirit of God to consciously say, I'm not going to open my mouth and talk bad about somebody. If I don't have anything good to say, I'm not going to
say anything at all.
We know better, but we got to yield to the Spirit and say no to the flesh. The flesh is always there contending with you, pull you into this temptation, pull you into that. Every one of us deal with it. I don't care how holy your neighbor looks right now. Every one of us deal with this. And then number three, we got to accept God's changes. Any type of growth in your life is going to require change. God has a different way of doing things so you can get to the next level. It's going to require greater trust in you than you've ever done before. But it'd be worth it. Now look at this part. Let's go on to Joshua. Here's really the main part of what I want to talk to you about. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw standing in front of him a man holding a drawn sword. Joshua approached him and said, are you for us or are you for our enemies, you friend or foe? And he said, neither. I've not come to take sides, but to take charge. I'm the commander of Yahweh's armies. And at once Joshua threw himself face down on the ground. I don't know if you ever do this, but face down, not just bowing, but like this, face down on the ground. That's a full surrender. That's when you're very vulnerable. This was a man he had not seen before. He did not know him, didn't recognize him. The man had a drawn sword. That's why Joshua asked, who are you? Are you friend or foe? It didn't take him a moment to realize this is a theophany or a Christophany. It was Jesus pre-incarnate. Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. And he recognized this is God. And he worshiped. He just surrendered right before him. I find this a very fascinating scripture. Before your or my next assignment, there's going to have to be a time in our life that we have this kind of encounter or experience with God. I'm not saying you have to see him in the flesh or anything like that, but I'm saying there's going to have to be this kind of encounter where you realize, wait a minute, I'm really not in charge like I thought I was. It must have been a sleepless night for Joshua, because he knows the next day they got to go in and take Jericho. God told him to give the land, but he didn't tell him how. There's a walled city. So Joshua is in charge. He's feeling the weight of responsibility from God, the weight of responsibility of leadership. I'm the leader of God's people. I'm the leader of a million people. And I'm supposed to know what to do, and I don't know what to do. And he's probably pacing back and forth, and it's nighttime, and he's wondering, well, how are we going to do this? Are we going to charge him? Are we going to surround him? I mean, what are we going to do? And he's trying to do what we do, and that is make some kind of plan. And the Lord shows up. And of course, Joshua asked at first, because he didn't recognize it, for who are you, friend or foe? Are you on our side? Are you going to help me? Are you against me? And many times, unconsciously, that's what we're asking God in prayer. Will you help me? God, will you help me with this? Because I don't know what to do. God, will you help me? Will you help me? God, you see these enemies attacking me. You see these people attacking me. You see these people causing me problems. God, will you help me? And the Lord steps in a way that you never expected. And he said, I'm not on your side, and I'm not on their side. The question is, are you on my side? That's a big shift and change in the way he's ever walked. I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemies. I'm not here to take sides. Are you on my side? I'm here to take charge. And that's what the Lord's wanting to do in your life and my life. See, right now, there's probably some of you facing some issues in your life, and you're asking God to help you. There's nothing wrong with that, but you've got to understand, sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer because it isn't God getting on your side to help you and things like that. It's really about you getting in alignment with Him, your heart in alignment with Him, your heart in agreement with Him. Your enemies are not flesh and blood. And so some of you probably here today, you're facing some very serious things, and you're just begging God to help you. God, help me. And God brought you here today to help you realize maybe you're praying the wrong thing. Don't help me win this war, God. Help me surrender to you. You have a strategy that I do not know. And you're not going to tell me what your plans are until I come to this place in my life where I finally surrender, a total surrender. God, what do you want to do with my life? What's next? What's my next assignment? It ain't going to happen until you get to this place. I understand. I'm not here asking you to help me. I'm asking you to help me surrender. A total surrender. I'm here to do your will, God. Even when I don't know what that is fully. So I'm here to do your will. So the Lord adjusted Joshua, just like he has to adjust us. And Joshua aligned himself with the Lord. Okay, I surrender. I align myself with you. And God wants to lead your life. There's some great things that God wants to do with you in great places. He wants to take you and do things with you. But until you align with his plan, until you align with realizing who's really the boss, who's in charge, he can't take you there. So you're no different than the people in Israel that died in the wilderness short of their destiny. Until you finally realize, I need to align with you and not quit asking you to bless me. I like what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said. He said there are three ways to serve the Lord. Number one, make the best plans you can and hope they succeed. That's what the world does. Number two, this is what Christians do. Make your own plans and ask God to bless them. And here's what God says. We ought to ask God, what are your plans? And then step out and do what he tells you to do. But instead, we think we come up with a better plan. God, I think my plan is really better than yours, and I'd like you just to bless my plans. So God wants us to find out what his plans are, and this, which is going to require a great deal of risk. It's going to require denying of the flesh, a circumcision of the heart. Okay, it's going to require a yieldedness to him and a total surrender. Okay, God, that's what you want. I'm going to align myself with you. So God is asking us, because he put this in the Bible for us to read, not just a historical account thousands of years ago, but he put it in this in our hearts to realize this is how he deals with his bride. This is how he deals with each of us. And there's going to be a time in your life where in some way God's really going to challenge you. Just like Joshua, will you be one of my soldiers and will you trust me and obey me? Can I lead you to do things that don't make sense to you? That's a big test. And number three, are you going to whine and cry about it when I tell you to do hard things? That's how you know your children finally grow up, when they quit whining and crying about things you tell them to do. As long as they're whining and crying about it, they're still very immature. You know, Moses was Joshua's mentor. And so Joshua stayed close to Moses. He learned a lot about God through Moses. And they would go in the place called the Tent of Meeting together. And they would there talk to God and listen to God, and God would give them special directions and so forth like that. And Joshua was learning from the life of Moses, this is how I'm supposed to live my life. And eventually he realized that one day he would be Moses' replacement. So he learned from one of the best, Moses, and Joshua would stay in the tent of meeting. He would stay there even after Moses left. He would stay in the presence of God. This was his heart. But a lot of things he learned from Moses. And I imagine Moses taught him, you know, he was a very humble man. So he told him, even Joshua, some of his failures. You know, Moses had an anger issue. And when he was a young man, he got so self-confident that he was going to be Israel's deliverer that one day he jumped down out of the chariot and he killed an Egyptian who he saw was beating one of the Hebrews. And he thought God would be pleased with that. And God wasn't pleased with it. And everything backfired on Moses, and he became a fugitive, a hunted man with warrants on him, and he had to leave the area, and he went out and lived in the wilderness for 40 years because of his anger. And Moses had to learn, just like you and I learn, God doesn't need our flesh to do anything. That's not God's way. And I imagine Moses told Joshua about this and said, you need to learn from some of my failures. Don't do what I did. The anger of man does not serve the righteous purposes of God. But thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. Moses changed. 40 years in the wilderness does something to you. And from being a prince living in a palace to being a shepherd on the backside of a desert for 40 years, he changed. And the Bible says he became a very meek man. In fact, God told Moses and told Moses to write it in the Bible that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He was meek. Meek means submissive, humble. But from being a man who was in power, a man who was self-confident, and then becoming a meek man, that was quite a transition. Now he was somebody God could use. Over here, God couldn't use him. He was full of himself. Over here, he was emptied of himself, and God could use him. I had an experience like that some like 20 years ago, and some of you have heard this story, and if you've heard it, act like you haven't, okay? But at the previous church, I had a big conflict toward the end there with a group of deacons. And, you know, it was over the direction that the Lord was leading, the revival we had, and the Holy Spirit doing things. And some people just not excited about things that God does. They don't see it that way. And anyway... this group of deacons, some of them, half of them rose up, and of course they wanted to boot me out, and I was ready to stand my ground and fight and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of what you do back then in those days. But then it got personal. One of them said some personal, really ugly remarks about some of my family, and boy, that just flipped my switch. So from being a pastor, spiritual leader, man, I stepped into the flesh. And I was so tired and angry and just worn out with everything that I had made a plan. And my plan was that when we were going to have our deacons meeting, that I was going to confront this guy in front of all the deacons with the things that I'd heard from several people that he said. And if he admitted it and would say, yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I'd have forgiven him on the spot and walked away. But my plan was, I didn't expect him to do that. Things were so ugly that I expected him probably to deny it or whatever. And I had planned that I was going to punch his lights out that moment. I was that angry. I'm not proud of that. I was taking things in my own hands. I'd had it. I'd had enough of church politics and garbage and ugliness that can go on in church. I said, that's it. And 1,800 pastors quit a church every month. I don't know if you know that. I was ready to sign up to be part of that group because I knew if I did that, I was going to be arrested. I'd probably be put in jail, and it'd have my ugly face right there on the paper. Pastor beats deacon and goes to jail. And I mean, I saw this in my mind. I could see it. I was so angry that I was determined I was going to do it anyway. I was. And I'd been praying, crying out to God, and He was silent. So I said to God, I said these words, I'm not proud of this. I said to God, I said, God, if you're not going to do something about this, then I guess I am. And that very morning, I went out to my car and was going someplace, and I put in I had a cassette tape. Back then, we had tapes. It was in the car. And as soon as I started it up, the tape was already going. It was a preaching by John Bevere. And at the very moment I turned the car on, the tape started going, and John Bevere shouted these words. He said, if you don't take your hands off this matter, God's going to take His hands off of you. He shouted it. I turned off the car. I began to weep. I cried like a baby. And all that hardness, anger, meanness, I laid my head on that and hands on that steering wheel, and I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I was about to mess up what You want to happen. I yield to You. I surrender to You. I cried and wept, and finally got enough composure to go inside back into the house. I hadn't left the house, and went back in and hollered for Pam, and I said, Pam, Pam, and she could hear my voice, something ain't right. And I told her what happened, and we wept together. And I confessed her, because I didn't tell her what I was going to do. She'd try to talk me out of it. So I already told her what I was going to do, and God had stopped me. And I said, now we're just going to surrender. Whatever God wants to do, that's fine. And I went to that deacon's meeting that night, and I just kept my mouth shut. And it was a few weeks later that Lord made it clear. He says, I want you to resign. I don't want you to fight over the church. I want you to step down. So we did, without any plan. And it was several months later, Terry, who's the worship leader here, was with me. He'd been pestering me. Terry, you were pestering me about us working together, starting a church. And I said, I'm not going to do it unless I hear from the Lord. But then several weeks later, I heard clearly from the Lord, after I let go of that, that He had a new assignment for me. Amen. And here you are, Grace Tabernacle. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. But my flesh tried very hard to get in the way. And I firmly believe if I'd have took matters in my own hands, that I would not be standing here today. I believe that with all my heart. And so this is a very important thing. You're going to be challenged, maybe not in that way. So there's three life takeaways here I want you to get from this. Number one, Jesus never comes to take sides. He comes to take over. He's not here to take your side. He's here to take over. And we're to be His branch. In other words, we abide in Him. He's the vine. His life is to flow through us. And we have to yield to Him and deny our flesh to do that. That's something we do as long as we're here on this earth. And Jesus made it clear, if you're separated from Me, you're powerless. You don't have any power apart from Me. And the question is, do we really believe that? Number two takeaway is this. We have to learn to rest in His victory. See, the victory's already been decided. So that's why we can be confident when we pray for Israel. Victory's already been decided. There may be some troubling things that happen in the future, but victory's already been decided. If we just read the Bible, we know how things are going to turn out. It's going to be a bumpy ride. There's no doubt about it. And I believe there's going to be great persecution come to all of us in the church. And it's going to be some dark times, but we already know the victory. So we have to rest in his victory even when we go through things. So we don't have to strive. I've been trying to experience and walk in this all my life. I haven't got it 100%. I'm still after this supernatural rest that we don't strive to make things happen. Doesn't mean we're passive and we don't do anything, but it means that we listen to God and do what he tells us to do, and we don't strive in our flesh. And striving is nothing more than the flesh trying to take back control. See, I was going to take back control, buddy. I was going to make things happen, at least I thought. Who knows? That deacon, sometimes people are stronger than you think. And that was 20 years ago, so I was 46, so I thought I was all hot stuff, you know, physically. It wouldn't have been embarrassing to have an old guy beat you up. You don't know about some of these old guys. They're pretty tough. While we were out in Colorado, Andrew and I, we met about three wonderful people that came up to us and personally began to minister to us. They were praying over Andrew, and they began praying over me as a man and a lady and a daughter. And the lady said something to me that I really needed to pay attention to, and I want to share with you. She kept telling me how much God loves me. You know, but she said it in such a way like I didn't know that. And I paid attention. It's like, I guess I really don't know that. And then she said, you really need to read this book, The Nature of God by Andrew Womack. And there's a picture of it. And I said, I've read it. It's like, I've read the Bible. I've read this book. I've got this book. I've read it. She said, you need to read it again. And I did. So I bought the little booklet of it. And while I was there, I began to read it again. And Andrew Womack quoted something similar to what the lady said to me, these words, and I wanted to share with you. And he said these words, if you really knew how much God loves you, it would not be hard for you to trust him. If you find it hard to trust him, it's because you need a revelation of how much he loves you. And if you're struggling to receive from God, that could be healing, that could be tongues or anything like that, then you just need to know him better. And the lady basically has told me the same thing. She says, if you only knew how precious you are to God, you wouldn't have any problem trusting him. If he told you to go down to the Amazon today, sell everything you got, if you really knew him, you wouldn't hesitate to do that. And I thought, you know, that's right. My problem is not learning to really let go. My problem is really learning to trust the Lord with all my heart. That's my issue. I thought it was learning to let go. No, it's learning to trust the Lord with all your heart. And the only way you learn to trust the Lord with all your heart is to learn first, have a revelation of how much he loves you. Then you won't have any problem. And so God requires of us, number three takeaway, is that we have a walk of humility. And so God told Joshua, just like he told Moses at the burning bush, he said, Joshua, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. I want you to remember who you are. I want you to touch the dirt from which you came out of. I want you to realize you're just dirt. You have limitations. You're dirt, but dirt in my hands is powerful. And I want you to learn how to walk differently. I want you to take your shoes off and realize this is holy, separated unto me ground. Your life is to be separated unto me. And you're never going to get there until you learn to walk humbly dependent upon me. So take your sandals off. And Joshua did that. And you know the rest of the story. Now, if Joshua hadn't done that, Jericho would have been an impossibility, because the way that God told them to conquer Jericho was be something that none of us would understand, and we'd think, God, you just off your rocker today. Walk around the city, keep your mouth shut, do it for 7 days, and then the seventh day, you walk around one time, and then you blow the shofars at the appointed time, and then you shout before you see anything happen. God, they're just going to think we are total idiots. And you know the story. But see, if this issue hadn't changed in with Joshua's heart, he couldn't have accepted those orders. He couldn't have gone on to his next assignment. And neither can you. And I want to say to you today, there's probably some assignments on your life that God would have already had you there doing some of these things, but your heart is hindering God because you haven't really surrendered who's in charge. You're asking God to bless you and your plans. Instead, you need to find out what his plans are and just say, amen, yes, sir. And there needs to be a total surrender. And I don't think that happened just one time in Joshua's life. I think it happened many times. But every time was a victory, was an increase in his life. And then he went on to greater assignments and greater things. And that's true of you and me the same way. No different. Our life is kind of like a parallel. He's taking us into the promised land of victory here in this life. There are some great things that God wants to do with you. But you're going to have to meet him at some point and bow down on your face in worship. Would you stand to your feet? Intercessors, you want to come up and join me? Thank you for being patient and listening. Here's a prayer that I've written out we can all pray. I want you to read it first, because I don't want you just to say it. I only want you to pray it back to God if you really mean it, if your heart agrees with it, and you're ready. You know, there's so many things that Jesus could not do with certain people because they weren't ready. That must have been hard to hear when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I got so many more things I want to tell you, but you're not ready to receive it. There's some of you there. I've had in my heart too many things that I've wanted to say to you and tell you, but I could tell at that moment you were not ready to receive it, so I couldn't do it. So you have to learn to wait. A person's heart's got to be ready to receive from God. That's why this prayer is so important. You can align yourself with God so that he can turn on the green light for you to go to your next assignment. And I think this prayer is part of it. So don't feel compelled to pray it, but if you know how much God loves you, you wouldn't hesitate. Here we go. Those of you who want to, say this with me. Jesus, I bow low before you, my commander, my Lord, and God, and only Savior. You have not come to help me, but deliver me from myself and my pride. I lower my shield and sword to you alone. I will let you lead. I will obey what you lead me to do. I will trust you and learn to live in your victory and rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now God hears. He hears your heart. He hears your heart. But he heard your words. And he knows if your heart's in agreement with that. And some way, and I'm not going to tell you how you have to do this, but there ought to be some kind of expression outwardly to an impression that God's impressed on your heart. You ought to have to do something. I don't know if that's sitting down writing something out, but there ought to be something for you outwardly express to God, an inward impression. I think that's why the scripture Apostle Paul wrote told us that if we confess Jesus before men, he'll confess us before them. There ought to be some kind of expression, you know, for a special moment like this. And maybe many of you, you'd be so bold as I'm just going to come up to the altar and have a over here or over there a time alone with God, or sit in my seat and just tell the Lord I surrender to him. He can do with me anything he wants to do. And then pray there until you have the what's called the peace of release. That's when the green light comes on. Okay, you can go now. I've heard you, and I know you meant it, and I'm going to help you. But some of you, you're going to have a caution light come on in your mind, or a red light, because you are hindering God from doing the work that he wants to do in you, because you're having a hard time trusting him. This lady was challenging me with, who talked to me at Colorado about, who told me if I really knew how much God loved me, I wouldn't have any problem trusting him. And I said back to her, I said, I know you're right, but I just don't like the way God has done things in my life. I don't like some of the ways he's done it. So that's where I've not trusted him, because I don't like some of the ways he's done. And she said, yeah, he said that was probably true of Israel too. But in a period of time, we'll look back and go, wow, God, you're smarter than me. God's pretty smart. And he knows what he's doing. And if we just have enough sense to get out of his way, the sooner we do that, the better our lives will be. And the adventure, the journey that God has for you is going to be awesome. It's great. So let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for this word today. I pray that it will sink deep into our hearts, and my heart, or especially sink into our hearts, so that we willingly say, Lord, have your way. You've not come to help me, you've come to take over. And I need to get in agreement with you so that can happen. So today, as best I can, I pray for everybody here to get in agreement and alignment with you and let you live the adventuresome, spirit-filled life through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look, before we have time of prayer up here, if you're here today, you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we'd like to talk to you about that. It's not complicated. But religion sometimes can really mess up your thinking. But to receive Jesus is just an act of faith. To call upon the name of the Lord with your mouth and believe that Jesus did everything he did on the cross. He did it for you so you could be made right with God and be reconciled. So if you'd like to receive Jesus or know more about that, come up and talk to any one of us. We're glad to pray with you. If you haven't received healing in your body, come up and we believers lay hands on the sick. We pray for you. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't know what you're missing. Come on up and let us pray with you. And you can receive if you just trust God. The same way you get saved is how you get healed, and the same way you receive baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not complicated. So we invite you to come. God bless you. Thank you for being here today, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Until then, God bless. Bye-bye.